If you are remaining in the auditorium, Dennis read two passages. We're primarily going to be in 1 Timothy 3. I would invite you to turn there in your Bibles. So we've talked about in the past, and if you've been to any of the meetings that we've had, family table, so on and so forth, it's very clear that Bible Baptist Church is in a state of transition. It's in a state of transition. And we're asking ourselves a lot of things. Who are we as a church? How many people are invested in this thing? What do we do with this big property? So we're going through and we're in some ways almost doing like an audit, just making sure that every facet of this church is glorifying fully to God. So we figured, or I figured, I guess, when we got to Acts chapter 20, when we talked about Paul and the elders of Ephesus, this would be a great time to take a step back and just start talking about foundations of a New Testament church. So as we progress through Scripture, teaching through books of the Bible, every once in a while we may stop and take a 3 or 4 week break and just talk about foundations, things that are present in a New Testament church. We know ultimately the foundation of the church is the teaching of the apostles' doctrine, with Christ being the cornerstone. But in terms of how a New Testament body of believers is put together functionally, we're going to start examining. And we started that examination last week by talking about elders. So this is Elder Awareness Month, culminating hopefully at our quarterly business meeting, at which the body will be presented with a proposed amended constitution that will change the governance of this church from one pastor and deacons, so kind of, I always call it Baptist Pope and deacons, to a plurality of elders, all of equal authority in the church. So, as we look at 1 Timothy 3 and Titus chapter 1, we're going to look at qualifications for men who hold this office. You all, I'm assuming, those who were here, went through these qualifications about 3 years ago when you were examining me to see if it was the Lord's will for me to come here and assume the role of pastor teacher. So, but what we don't want to do, sometimes we could just look at qualifications and it's almost like reading the qualifications for a job from the classifieds or monster.com. We don't want what we're looking at today, qualifications, to be, oh yeah, there's this and there's this and there's this, and we really don't get anything out of it at all. Because we want God purposed this somehow to transform everybody who reads this, not just elders and potential elders. So here's our framing thoughts as we come to 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1. Here's our framing thoughts. Framing thought number one is very simply this. In the New Testament age, God has purposed to display and spread his glory through a set apart people, the church. That's why God created everything. God didn't create the universe, the stars, the moon, the sun, the water. He didn't do that because he needed to. He wasn't lacking. And he's like, man, I feel like I'm 97% God. And if I just create this, they'll bring me to 100. That wasn't it at all. God created everything to display his glory. And he purposed human beings, the image bearers of God, to be the vehicles by which his glory would spread. And in the New Testament age, the mission is the same. And he does it through a particular people. It's not Adam and Eve. It's not the nation of Israel. It's through the church. So God has purposed in the New Testament age to display and spread his glory through a set-apart people, the church. That's our first framing thought. It's our first framing thought. Second framing thought is this. God shows his love for his church through the care of a plurality of gifted, called, and qualified elders. So that's why this is important. So this isn't important just because, well, yeah, pastor's going to keep talking about this, and someday he's going to put some document in front of me, and I got to kind of know what this all means before I sit there. That's not why this is. We must see that elders in plurality, a plurality of godly men leading, ruling, governing a body, caring for a body, is an expression of God's love for the body. We've got to frame it that way, or else this is just going to be an exercise in looking at a classified ad and looking at classifications or qualifications. So last week, we visited Acts chapter 20. So if we remember in Acts chapter 20, Paul calls the elders of Ephesus to Miletus. And we just noticed a couple very simple things last week. Number one was the number of elders. The number of elders, and number two was the responsibility of elders. So in Acts 20, verse 17, we just see the verse we're speaking of. Now from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. So what we notice from that verse is the number of elders. It doesn't tell us an exact number, but it was more than one. There was more than one elder in the church at Ephesus. So I think a lot of people will say, well, no, I get that, Pastor, I get that. And the stumbling block for people that aren't used to elders being in a church, especially in America, or American Baptist churches, is everybody thinks that elder must mean paid staff member. So absolutely. You had two elders, didn't you? You and Pastor Allen. You were both paid by the church. You were paid pastors. You were elders. But in reality, we know just from the circumstances of first century Christianity, these churches were not big churches. And to think that they would have a plurality of elders, 2, 3, 4, 5, whatever it would be, and that they would all be able to be paid by the church isn't realistic. So we know that this plurality of elders was made up by some who perhaps were supported by the church vocationally, paid by the church, and some who sought their wage outside of the church. The second thing we learned was the responsibility of elders. The responsibility of elders is great. The responsibility of elders is simply to care for the church of God. Acts 20:28 says, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the flock of God. So the primary duty of elders is to care for the flock. To care for the flock. So we bring some shepherding imagery into this. To care for the flock. To know the state of the flock. To know when there's sickness. To celebrate with the flock. Just to care well for the flock. And if we understand that, then we'll understand why there has to be more than one. Because it's impossible for one to care for an entire flock well. But what Paul goes to here in terms of the caring, what goes to the caring is this. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in from among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after him. So these elders are called to care for the flock of God at a time where there's going to be an enemy trying to infiltrate the flock and carry sheep away to their death. All this is part of, when he writes back to that very same church in Ephesus, all of this is part of a massive spiritual battle going on. So, in America, Satan's ploy is really, really, really simple. To keep us full, dumb, and happy, and think everything's okay, unaware of the fact that there is a battle raging. So I'm sure when the Jones family, when they're awash in very outward, tangible manifestations of black magic, they're aware this is a spiritual battle going on. Here we struggle with seeing that sometimes, so it's incumbent upon the elders to recognize that. And some of you guys recognize that. You know there's a battle being waged in your very own family right now. So what Paul says is because of this battle, and because God has given you a charge as an expression of his love to care for the flock of God, guard yourself and guard the flock. So there's the language, guard. Be really careful about what gets in. That's part of your care. So over the next couple weeks, our goal is to see the qualifications of the men who hold this office. We can't budge on these qualifications. These are ordained by God. Churches have been made shipwreck by budging on these qualifications. What must be present in the men called by God to care for his people purchased with the blood of Christ? And we're going to do that simply by looking at Paul's words to his two of his proteges, Timothy and Titus. So these would be written a ways after Paul writes, or Paul is recorded in Acts chapter 20. So what we're going to look at very simply is Paul telling his proteges, hey, make sure you have things in order in Ephesus and Crete, and what you got to do to get things in order so God can display his love through caring for the flock is to make sure you've got godly elders in place. So we look at 1 Timothy 1. So that's where you are in your Bible, right? 1 Timothy chapter 1. We find this. This is a trustworthy saying. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. So the first thing we note there is if anyone aspires, if you remember in Acts 20, 28, he says, the flock of God in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. So we would simply say this, that the Holy Spirit stirs in some the desire to lead and care for the flock of God. So that's what we're asking right now, because we're going to talk about what must these men possess, but one of the things they must possess is this desire. And this desire, it doesn't come from within. We talked about last week the worldly desire. I graduate from college, and I come and I'm an assistant sales manager at Coca-Cola. My job is to go upwardly mobile, baby. Company car, vice president, corner office. I want to climb the ladder and I want to be important. That's not what it's like in the church. You don't come into the church and then try to climb the ladder of importance of the church with the elder being at the top. That's not what this is. It has to be a godly aspiration because it comes from the Holy Spirit. And part of God giving the qualifications after this is to try to determine, is this really a godly aspiration or is this a fleshly aspiration? So he says, if anyone aspires to the office of overseer, we did a little bit of some preparatory work talking about elders in messages past. And if you remember, there are three words in the New Testament that are used to describe the same office. One of them, top left, is shepherd, translated pastor sometimes, only used once, which is fascinating. But that's what we predominantly know people in my role as pastor. But in reality, that's only used one time outside of the Gospels. That's in Ephesians chapter 4. The one center there at the bottom is elder. Presbyteros, we get Presbyterium from. Elder, and the last one that we refer to, or Timothy is getting written to by Paul, is overseer, top right. All the same office, interchangeably used. Shepherd, elder, overseer. And as you see, no pun intended, from the tower, the imagery is you are kind of standing above at a distance, watching everything. You've got a perspective of the whole flock. You're watching the edges. You're looking in a distance for things that might come in and threaten the flock. So when we see the overseer, anybody who aspires to the office of overseer, this is the quality that Paul is focusing on. And so what we have to do as a body, so we're writing this down if you're here. If you're here and you're part of us, you're writing this down, and this is something you're praying daily. Because for this body to flourish, for this body to enter into all the blessings God has for his people, we need godly men in eldership. We do. So we need to be praying for God to stir a desire in men who meet these qualifications that we're going to talk about. Why? Why? So we can experience the fullness of God's glory and love in his purposing of the plurality of godly elders. So remember, this isn't somebody coming and buying a company and saying, you know what we're going to do is we're going to change the leadership structure here just to be more efficient so our bottom line is better. That's not what this is. This is God has a love for a particular people, the church, and God displays his love by that church being cared for in a very particular way. And that is through a group of godly, qualified elders providing that care. They are conduits of God's love. That's why he started with that framing thought. We can't separate this from an expression of God's love to his people. So we want to be praying so we can experience that love in his purposing of a plurality of godly elders. So now we come to qualification type stuff. Basically, verses 2 through 7 in Timothy, verses 5 through 9 in Titus 1. And there's basically three categories we're going to look at. Category number 1 is going to be today. Category number 2 is going to be next week. And God willing, category 3 will be on the 27th of October, just prior to our quarterly business meeting. So the first one is a qualification of being above reproach. What does it mean to be above reproach? That's not a word we use. I see the word roach in there, and I don't like roaches, so this can't be good, right? So above reproach, well, we're going to define it, and then we see in our text that above reproach plays itself out in some particular ways. A faithfulness in marriage, being sober and controlled, and also not letting anything master you. So in these areas, an elder has to be above reproach. So what does it mean to be above reproach? We know it's important because both Timothy starts with that, therefore an overseer must be above reproach, and Titus starts with that. This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you, if anyone is above reproach. And what's interesting is it's two different words that kind of mean the same thing. What does it mean to be above reproach? In the word Paul uses to Timothy, it means that you are not deserving or you're not worthy of rebuke or criticism. You are without blame. Or, as one commentator put it, there's no glaring faults upon which critics may seize or discredit your ministry. Doesn't mean you're perfect. Doesn't mean you're flawless. But there's nothing, there's no instances of overt godlessness in your life that will open you up to criticism or accusation. Titus uses a little bit of a different word, so far above suspicion as to never even be called in question. Your life manifests a godliness. And again, it's not perfection. Because if you're looking for perfection, I'll give you my resignation letter. It is not perfection, but it is a life. So this past Wednesday, we talked about blessed are the pure in heart. It's a single-minded devotion to God. Unmixed. So much so that if someone makes an accusation, everybody says, that's not him. There's no way that's him. That's what it means to be above reproach. That is the umbrella. That is the first and really the umbrella of the qualifications in 2 and 3. To be above reproach, to be above accusation, to live a life so above reproach that people wouldn't even believe some preposterous criticism or accusation levied against you. And that has to be for inside and outside. This is really important if we understand that some of the elders of the church are going to seek employment outside of the church. So what's important for everybody, and I would say ultimately for all Christians, we're going to talk more about that, is that people who you come into contact with, whether it's a neighbor, whether it's a coworker, I'm not going to say people who see me driving, that wouldn't be right, but moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders. So an elder of a church must have a measure of respect, even by unbelieving people, because there is such a character and there is such an integrity about them. Why? Well, guess who wants to make a mess of the church? I know it's shocking, but we have an enemy. Why? Well, because it's a spiritual battle. Don't lose track of the fact that it's a spiritual battle. To have elders who are not above reproach leading the church can wreak havoc in the church and cause reproach to Christ's name to those outside of the church. So what is the church's purpose? Remember we talked about it a little bit earlier? It is a place where God displays and spreads his glory. And if through leaders who are not above reproach leading a church, we could take that spreading of God's glory and replace it with a spreading of reproach upon the name of Christ. The stakes are high. We don't ever want to be found working against the mission God has given us. So he talks about this above reproach, and the first thing he talks about is being faithful in marriage. Faithful in marriage. So if you look at the first part of 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2, therefore an overseer must be above reproach. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach. I have that twice. The husband of one wife. Literally a one woman man. So this gets us into all sorts of things. Does he have to be married? Can he be divorced? What about a widower? The important thing to remember when we're reading this particular qualification is it's part of several qualifications that are moral qualifications. Moral qualifications. So I like what MacArthur says here. He's helpful. He is often. The issue is not the elder's marital status per se, but his moral and sexual purity. This qualification heads the list because it is in this area that leaders are most prone to fall. So the issue is not necessarily just marital status, but it's about a morality expressed through marriage. So again, Titus says the same thing. If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife. To be faithful to leading Christ's bride, the church, the elder must be fully devoted to his wife. Eyes and affections only for his wife. That's part of remaining above reproach. So again, the issue that comes up is, does divorce disqualify? The issue here is moral culpability. Moral culpability. I think divorce presents a very difficult issue. A very difficult issue. Can a man be divorced? Can a man be divorced and have no moral culpability? Can he? We know that God divorced Israel, and he had no moral culpability. Why? Because Israel was unfaithful. So it's possible for a man to try to live a godly life and try to husband his wife towards Christ-likeness, and her commit adultery and leave the marriage, divorce him, leaving him with no moral culpability. Does that qualify him then to be an elder? Those are the type of things you have to wrestle with case by case. How about a widower? He's not technically. What about somebody who's single? So again, I think the overarching thing that we have to realize, this is talking about a moral issue. Not having your affections set on several people at one time. So in the time, there were polygamists or people who had divorced their wives not for adultery and had married others who were seeking to be elders in a church. So the key is that we need to see someone above reproach expressed in an absolute loving, covenanted faithfulness to his wife. That's essential. Essential. The second thing he mentions as evidence of being above reproach is to be sober and self-controlled. He said, therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, sober-minded, self-controlled, and respectable. In the position of protector, in the position of teacher, we're going to talk about that next week, in the position of manager, ruler, leader, 2 weeks from now, in the position of shepherd, in the position of counselor, it is imperative that the elder be sober-minded and self-controlled. Sober-minded, and they know that there's a battle going on. We battle the flesh every day. We battle the ramifications of sin every day. We battle a desire to pursue the things of the world before the things of God every day. They know what's at stake. They know the destructive nature of sin. They know just how mean and broken this world is. But they also know the great hope of Christ's return. They also know the great hope of God with us until he returns. There's a sobriety about them. There's also a sober-mindedness about who he is. I'm just a redeemed wretch. You've heard me say before, I'm an idiot with an office and the Holy Spirit. There is a sober view of who we are. There's no puffed up. There's no place for arrogance. The sober-minded individual is grounded, and Scripture is the standard of the ground. And he also says, self-controlled, an elder avoids the extremes of emotion. They are able to control such things because leading the flock, confession time, leading the flock will put your ability to self-control to extreme tests. Extreme tests. And not always in a bad way. Sometimes you could get so giddily joyful you almost lose your discernment sometimes. But it puts you through things where you have to have a natural, spirit-driven self-control. I know that almost sounds like it's contradictory. But you've got to be able to experience self-control. And the last word there carries with it the idea of a well-ordered life. So remember, guys, you're looking through, we're praying. These guys are among us. I know there are, as a matter of fact. These guys are among us. Who are they? God, give them that aspiration, because we need them in this season so we can experience the fullness of your love. So we're after. Respectable carries the idea of a well-ordered life, ordered after the things of God, not chaotic, not disordered. Elders' lives cannot be characterized by constantly flying by the seat of their pants. I struggle with that a lot. In these things, sober-mindedness, self-control, an ordered respectability. The elder must be above reproach. And then lastly, his last definition of above reproach fills in, not mastered by anything. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, not a drunkard. Now, this brings you into a topic that I am not going to get into right now, and that is the issue of alcohol. The issue of alcohol. I will say this, and I will move on, and you're always free to buy me a cup of coffee, and if it's a good cup of coffee, I'll really tell you what's going on. Not a drunkard is not the same as total abstinence. We struggle with that as a church. We've been taught differently. We've been taught to allow experience and emotion to trump scripture in this area. So just know that. So one of the things that Paul says is that strong drink or alcohol cannot have mastery over the elder. He recognizes the fact that wine is a mocker and strong drink is a brawler. It stirs inside. So one of the things, here's how human beings are put together 101 in 35 seconds. Piece of cake, right? So God has given us a conscience and given us inhibitions. Our hearts are evil by nature. They're deceitful by nature. They're flat out wicked by nature. And what God has done in all human beings, not just believers, but in all human beings, he's given us these walls that kind of contain that wickedness. Those walls are called inhibitions. Inhibitions. They inhibit. They stop this from getting out. And one thing alcohol does is it removes those inhibitions. So what's in here has no stop signs. And really bad things happen. It's a negative of alcohol. So wine is a mocker and strong drink a brawler. And whoever is led astray, mastered by it, is not wise. So, not a drunkard. Also, Paul says that the person must be above reproach, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, nor a lover of money. So later, Paul's going to write back to Timothy a second time towards the end, probably Paul's last letter. And Christians, just listen to this. So think about this in terms of elder, but also think about this. Think of these words when you think about engaging with somebody on the internet, when you start talking political speak with people, when you start dealing with atheists and unbelievers. Somehow we all have a category of people where we think it's perfectly fine to be harsh. It's not what God says. Have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know that they breed quarrels. So remember, the elder is to not be quarrelsome. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. A lot of the same words used in the elders. So the elders must be this way, but I would also argue everybody who claims the name of Christ has to strive to be this way. Why? Correcting his opponents with gentleness, perhaps God will grant them repentance. So raise your hand if you've argued somebody into the kingdom of heaven in the last week. Exactly. So all that we can do is we can take an offensive message, the gospel, you're no good, God is, Christ can solve that. We can take that offensive message and we can supercharge its offensiveness by us being offensive. That's a no-no. That's a no-no. So we are gentle, we teach, and you know who just might be pleased to do a work? I'll give you a clue. It's the same one who grants repentance. It's the same one who grants faith. Same one who grants the Holy Spirit. God! That's who. It's beautifully simple, isn't it? Yet I know in the moment it's really, really hard. And the last one, in terms of being above reproach, is not a lover of money. Not a lover of money, either truly or even in appearance. So Willow Creek had a pastor disqualified, Bill Hybels, sexual indiscretion. Part of Bill Hybels' budget was an annual leased new BMW. You hearing this, deacons? It's really important you notice that, because I need a new car. But that was part of, even in the appearance. So remember, the goal is to certainly not be greedy for gain, but not even to give the appearance to bring accusation. So that a pastor like that should fall ought not to shock us, because we would argue there were other qualification issues presently. Titus also says the same thing in his qualifications. He must not be arrogant, quick-tempered, or a drunkard, or violent, or greedy for gain. And in Titus's case in Crete, he sees this playing out. Paul sees this, for there are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party. They must be silenced, since they are upsetting whole families by teaching for shameful gain. So regardless, we don't necessarily know what that looked like, but somehow, gain was trumping truth to the point where people were twisting truth in order to get the gain. And that can't be named among elders. We know Christ's words. No one can serve two masters. Understand that. That's not negotiable. So blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are those who are slaves alone to Christ. No one can serve two masters, for either he'll hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. And Paul takes this, and he's warning. But if you remember in Acts chapter 20, which we just came off of, he says this, look at, I've coveted no man's silver. I haven't coveted anybody's gold. I'm not in this for money. I'm in this for God's glory. And I get an incredible reward from that. But I love him so much because of what he's done for me in Christ, despite of who I used to be. I was looking to kill people who were his. I love him so much that nothing is going to have mastery over me, not even money. I just want Christ's glory. So he says that you yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. So that fills out a not mastered by anything portion of Scripture. So that is our first section. So what do we say to this? We say, we are praying. So I'm hoping as you're, God, I want the fullness of your love. I want the blessing of a church fully in accord with Scripture. I trust he's given us men. He's given us everything. He's given us everything we need right here, right now. Lord, who are these men? Father, stir in their hearts a desire and keep them qualified so this church can flourish. So we are praying. Hope you are. We're in a season. We're in a season where wherever we think we're going, we're not going anywhere if we're not all in. Just not going to happen. So hopefully part of your all in is that you're praying for people of this church and you're praying for the direction of this church, but you're also praying for the leadership of this church, the future leadership of this church. It's a foundation. If this church will flourish in the next 50 years, we've got about 50 behind us. If we're going to flourish for the next 50, more than 50 behind us, actually. If we're going to flourish for the next 50 or 60, we've got to have these things in place. But then the other thing I want to say is this. Aren't these things above reproach, faithful in marriage, sober and controlled, not mastered by anything? Aren't these things for which all Christ followers should be prayerfully striving? Now I know the husband of one wife. Well, that kind of rules out the woman in that case. But a faithful husband to one man? Aren't these things we should all be striving for? Elder qualifications are something all men should be striving for. Most of them are moral. The only one that's not a moral quality is the ability to teach, and that's a gift from God in a very particular way. But all of those other moral qualifications, we talk about a life pleasing to God, walking in righteousness, in holiness, following Christ. There it is! And that's what we're doing. We're examining those things. Lord, make me this way. I so want to follow other things. My heart puts up hurdles. Get rid of them. I want that blessedness of following you with a purity of heart. Because that's why you saved me, is to experience that. So we end with three pictures. I'm a picture guy. You know that. I think in pictures. I can't draw pictures, but I think in pictures. Three pictures to close. This is picture number one, a cross. We've talked a lot this morning about love, the love of God. There's an initial contact point of the love of God, and it's at a cross, where the love of God was displayed in the person of a crucified Christ, who the scriptures say, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And how do we enter into that love, into that sacrifice? Simply by turning from your sin, giving up the belief that A, you're okay, B, it's all going to work out, and just saying, I trust, I need Christ's death in my place. My guilt is so great. The number of times I've broken God's law and sinned against Him, probably about 1 billion times for each decade we live. I can't pay that. And see God's love in the fact that Christ did pay for that in your place, and trust that. And trust that by that death, Christ has fully forgiven you of your sin. Enter into that love. I pray if you come here this morning, you have not experienced that forgiveness, that reconciliation. And right now you are feeling just a boiling up of guilt, of conviction, of a frightening sense of need, almost a horrifying sense of need. The kingdom of God is not far. Come to Christ and trust Him. Trust His death in your place and be forgiven. If that's you, don't leave here today with grabbing me, grabbing Jason, who's going to close at the end here, even grabbing Matt. Seems like he knows. He'll even share the gospel with you in Thai if you want. So the first picture is a cross, that love. The second picture, these are ocean binoculars. So with ocean binoculars, you step up to them. Some of you have to pay for, some of them you don't. These, I don't think you do. There's not a slot on them. And all that you're doing is you're looking through these binoculars and you're looking up the coast and you're looking for things. And that needs to be us as a body right now. We need to have our ocean binoculars on, looking and praying for particular men in this body who seem like they fit these qualifications that we're talking about, and asking for God to stir in their hearts a desire, an aspiration for the office of elder. Everybody should be doing that in this season. Everybody should be doing this. Last picture is one that most of us are all too familiar with, and that is an X-ray. As I said, men, look at those elder qualifications. Is that you? Is that you? Is God calling you into eldership? Men, if He's not calling you into eldership, are you aspiring towards those qualifications? Just to be a man, just to be a husband, just to be a future husband, just to be a father, just to be a brother that is pleasing God. Women as well. There's some in there that are men particular, not many. If we take them out and we say, look at Is my life reflecting these things? Because when I am walking this way, my relationship with God just deepens, and deepening with it is joy and peace and purpose and hope and meaning and acceptance and identity, all of those things as I walk in obedience to His will. And you know what's shrinking? Fear and anxiety and hopelessness and purposelessness and trying to find your identity and all sorts of crazy things that just don't satisfy. That's the abundant life that Christ came to bring for us. And I pray that we are entering into that through such examination. I want you to take a moment right where you're at and pray. If you're a believer, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, I trust right now that the Spirit has something on your mind right now. Could just be rejoicing that you're in the kingdom. Could be, man, I tell you what, I feel God's calling into eldership. Or, wow, you know what? I really need to get rid of this thing that's mastering me. Whatever it is, you do some work with God right where you're at. Give Him praise, give Him thanks, confess your sin, whatever it would be. And I'll close us in a moment. Father, it's not hard to sense the presence of Your Spirit. Father, we ask and we pray and we beg and we implore that that Spirit of Yours, even right now, is drawing and convicting those who don't know Christ into a relationship with Christ, Father. Father, our desire as adopted children in Christ is to enter into the fullness of blessing. The fullness of blessing with lives that are devoted to You, that glorify You, that are platforms on which You display Your glory and spread Your glory. That's what we want. And we confess that we so easily settle for so much less than that. So, Father, we need You. We're crying out to You to help Your children. Just encourage and strengthen Your children and to just increase our love for You. For we know Your love for us is fixed fully because of Christ. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.